Will you open the Word of God and at the same time be very careful to open your heart to the Word of God? Turn to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, we shall read from verses 13 through 18. It reads as follows: But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe this, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Shall we pray? Thou hast given a revelation of thyself concerning thy church, believing ones in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are called members of his body. We thank thee for that blessed hope that is ours. It is called the hope of the glory of God. And this evening may thy faithful Spirit, who only knows how to glorify thyself and give thy truth succinctly, so that thy people will not go away confused, we look to him that he will again magnify him whom he came to magnify. We ask it, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Genesis, we have the beginning of all things but God. In the book of Job, we have the change of all things but God. In the book of the Revelation, we have the consummation of all things but God. And in the scriptures that have been read, we have the hope of all things because of God. And why is this true? We find it especially in Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12, that he who created will one day do away with this creation, and there shall be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. It also tells us that as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, but thy years shall have no end. In other words, what it tells us is this, that the creation may be done away with, but the Creator lives on forever. What it tells us is this, that an architect, having built something according to blueprints, that architect dies, but his creation remains. But with God, it's the other way around. All things shall be changed, shall be done away with, but he lives on forever. That is why, when we think of what we call the rapture, although that word is not in the Word of God, but it means a calling away, a snatching away. When we think of the rapture, it is based on the seed plot in the Word of God concerning the seed of the woman. It is against him that all the satanic rage has been manifested. And we see the progressive steps that Satan takes to prevent Christ's entrance into the world scene. So we notice in the Old Testament, there is only a partial revelation of his working. And what he tries to do there is to mix the godly seed so that the promised one would not come. He also tried, as Melchizedek told Abraham, that he tried Satan tried to get rid of Abraham when Abraham went to rescue Lot. And Melchizedek said to Abraham that the Lord hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. He has preserved thy life. Again on another occasion, he tried to do away with David, first through Saul, and then through Absalom. And why these two? For the genealogy in Matthew 1:1, the genealogy, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. So we see just a partial revelation of the satanic opposition to keep the seed of the woman from making his entrance into this world scene. When we come to the New Testament, he is more active. And why so? For he has already come. The preventive work of the enemy was defeated. He had already come, and his activity is against the innocent ones who were slaughtered, these babes who were slaughtered, so that Christ, as Herod thought, being among them, would also be killed off. And he was active in the days of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice that his rage against him was of such intensity and degree that finally he thought he got rid of him when they crucified him and he hung there. Now, since he was buried, since he arose from the grave, the satanic activity will be fully manifested when the Lord Jesus Christ is about to take the reins of government and set up his millennial kingdom. Israel shall be brought back. She shall be a light unto the Gentiles, and she, through the grace and power of God, will fulfill that in which she was disobedient. So in the book of the Revelation, we read in Revelation the 12th chapter, his activity. And as we notice in Revelation chapter 12, when you notice verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Having seen these segments of satanic opposition and how it is accelerated from time to time, we ask ourselves, what about this age, this time, this place, this area, these United States, and the world at the present time? Satan's purpose at this time of 1973 is to dissipate the desire for the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. And not only that, he is also confusing the issue. As I have the privilege of traveling, I hear even in assemblies where some take issue, saying God is through with the Jew. Christ will not set up a millennium. The church is going through the tribulation, and the issue is being confused. Note the carnality of the Corinthians. They did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe that the saints will be caught up. And why did they not believe it? Because they were carnal. And over again, Paul had to rebuke them for their carnality. That is why he wrote as he did to the Corinthians, because of their skepticism concerning the resurrection. Then I want you to notice the assurance and the comfort that he gives to the Thessalonians. Why? Because they, to the contrary of the Corinthians, were a spiritual-minded people. They were a yielded people. Therefore, Paul says unto them, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. There are two classes of people here this evening, maybe three classes. The first class are those who merely have a knowledge and have committed themselves to some mental proposition concerning Christ rather than receiving Him as a Savior for their sins in the fact that He became sin for them, He who knew no sin, that the sinner might be made righteous in God's sight. Then there's the second group. They are carnal. They hide their carnality within them. Outwardly, there's a display of spirituality, but within the hidden recesses of the heart, there's carnality. For in the scale of God's revelation, they have outweighed their desire for this life and the things of this life rather than the blessed hope that is before them. Then there is the third class who really counted all but dung for the sake of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus their Lord. It is that third group who is alive with the expectation of the Lord's soon return. And might I say to the carnal Christian that sin in a Christian's life kills every holy desire. It does. Oh, how it does. And how often it does, I very well know, because I suffer under that pressure and darkness for about 25 years of my Christian life. Sin in the Christian's life kills every holy desire, and the hope of the glory of God grows dimmer and dimmer as this life becomes brighter and brighter for them. Having said this, I want you to notice, again we turn to 1 Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, especially verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, first with a shout, then with the voice of the archangel, and then with the trump of God. When this takes place, those who have died in Christ shall rise first, then we which are still living shall be caught up together with them, and so meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with him. But we ask ourselves, why a shout? Why is a shout necessary? Why not just call us and up we go? What is the necessity for a shout? Well, when we turn to Revelation, the 10th chapter, I want you to notice what is stated there. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1 through 3, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. The Lord Jesus Christ, before this in this book of the Revelation was described with a rainbow round about him. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Who was he? The Son of God, who was holding the title deed to earth, both sea and land, and he shouted triumphantly that the title deed was his. It belonged to him. And the thunders, the seven thunders of heaven, were saying, so to speak, amen, so be it. When he came to Lazarus' grave, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. He had the title deed to Lazarus' life, and triumphantly he was shouting victoriously, as he did in the Revelation scene, that he was his and for him to come forth. Then we notice that the enemy's power has been broken. But at that time, when God the Father will be ready to bring those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, bring them up to himself, Satan, with all his opposition, will hinder it. When we read the Old Testament, Israel is an object lesson for every believer. And every believer gathered together, comprising the church, finds in Israel an object lesson. Therefore, turn with me to Zechariah, in the book of Zechariah, the third chapter. And in Zechariah chapter 3, we read in verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him before God. Joshua stands symbolically of the whole Jewish nation, of whom God said in Exodus, the 19th chapter and verse 6, that you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And there in the person of Joshua, they are there with unclean garments. And as Jehovah is ready to restore them unto himself, Satan, as it is viewed as a judicial scene, is standing on the right hand, accusing Israel and challenging God to receive such a filthy people. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? And therefore, as Israel is brought back to Jehovah, in spite of all the opposition of Satan, so when we are ready to be caught up, all the principalities and the power of the air, those wicked rulers of whom we read in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 and 2. And then in chapter 6, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of wickedness in high or heavenly places. And when he shouts, saying, I have a title deed to these lives, they are redeemed, they are mine, he will shout triumphantly in spite of all the satanic opposition that is arrayed against. Not only that, but then we see something else. Not only with a shout, but the voice of the archangel. Why is the voice of the archangel necessary? When you come to the book of Daniel, and will you turn with me to it, will you notice the 10th chapter of Daniel? Daniel chapter 10, and in verses 1 through 3 of Daniel 10, we read this, or no, not 1 to 3, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, for the archangels are likened to princes, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Look at the 12th chapter of Daniel and verse 1. In the 12th chapter of Daniel and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up. He is the great prince, one of the princes, but the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Well, when will that be? Michael stands as the protector of God's people Israel. But when shall it be, according to Daniel 10 and Daniel 12? Turn with me to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And in Revelation chapter 12, will you notice verses 7 and 8? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So during the time of the tribulation, Michael, the protector of God's ancient people, will be there still protecting them, even as Satan will wipe out two-thirds of the nation Israel. And when there is a one-third left, he will try to exterminate her. And as all the forces of darkness will be arrayed against that remnant. For if that remnant could be exterminated and all the Jews wiped out, Satan can say God is a liar, God does not exist, there is no God, because he swore that they would exist throughout eternity. But now that I have wiped them out, or rather, he thinks he has wiped them out, the angelic forces under Michael fight with the godly angelic beings who try to do so. But what has that to do with us? Being that Michael is called one of the princes, and he is the chief prince, there are other archangels. That is why, as the Son of God who redeemed us through his precious blood that was shed for our sins, when he shouts, and the streams are caught up, and the satanic opposition comes in, it's the voice of the archangel heralding all the angelic hosts who worship God day and night to make sure that the atmosphere is clear and we go through. Now, you might say, Deitchman, but this is a little far-fetched. But when we come to the epistle to the Hebrews, will you turn to the epistle to the Hebrews with me, and the first chapter. The first chapter of Hebrews, and I want you to notice verse 14. In that chapter, it shows the superiority of the Son of God over against all the angelic hosts. He is superior to them. He created them. They worship him. They do his bidding. So in verse 14, are they not, and what is the next word? Read it audibly. All, even Michael, or one of the archangels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? That is why after the shout comes the voice of the archangel marshaling the host of heaven, clearing the way for the saints to come up. But then there's something else. Not only the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, not only the voice of the archangel, but it tells us with the trump of God. And that we found in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us about this trump, or trumpet. And in verse 52 we read, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The last trump. This trump has nothing to do with the trumpet in the book of the Revelation. That's the time of tribulation. This trumpet has to do with the rapture of the church, the believing ones in Christ Jesus. The last trump. For this last trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. If there is a last trump, there must have been a first trump. For saying it is last, it bespeaks the fact that there were others and that there must have been a first trump. And was there a first trumpet? Oh, yes, there was. When Moses went up to the mountain, and Israel was given God's message, and Israel, instead of bowing in the recognition that it was God's grace and mercy that brought her where she is, and when she put herself under the law, the first thing we read of, that there was darkness, a thick cloud over the mountain. And there was the blasting of a trumpet. The blasting of a trumpet. And unrequited love was agonizing because a people refused love in the highest sense, and they put themselves under a bargaining basis with God. So that was the first trump. When did it sound? When the law was given. But what about the last trump? That last trump closes the age of God's grace upon the earth. Will you turn with me to John, the first chapter? John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1 and verse 17, the first trump is described here. For the law was given by Moses. But the last trump that closes the age of God's grace is found in the next part of the verse. But grace and truth came forth. See? Came forth in Jesus Christ. So we see there was a first trumpet when the law was given, and the last trump when the age of grace closes and the church is caught up. And it is concentrated in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came out personally by Jesus Christ. God would not come out personally to the people who put themselves under law, but it came out personally in Christ when he was manifesting grace and truth. Now, in grace, God is always coming out to us. He came out to us in his birth. He came out to us in his death. Because he came out unto us from the tomb and in his resurrection. And he triumphantly will come out to us to meet us in the air. But why a trump? What is the necessity of it? Is it not enough that he shouts? Because the title deed to every redeemed life belongs to him. Is it not enough the voice of the archangel heralding all the angelic forces to make sure that principalities and powers of evil in the atmosphere does not block the way? Why a trump, we ask ourselves. Turn with me to Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, will you notice chapter 10? And here we read in chapter 10, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camp. Verse 5, when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Verse 9, if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, when ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Why a trumpet? Why a trump? Turn again to Numbers, the 29th chapter. And in the 29th chapter of Numbers, I want you to notice, chapter 29. Do you know why I'm a little nervous? It's 8:30, and I was hoping to start this truth earlier, but if you are patient, the Spirit of God will bless, I am sure. I want you to notice verse 1 of chapter 29. In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. It is a day of blowing the trumpet unto you. Then look at verse 7. And you shall have on the tenth day of this seventh month an holy convocation. Verse 12. And on the 15th day of the seventh month you shall have an holy convocation. Then in verse 39. These things you shall do unto the Lord in your set feasts. So, the first mention of the blowing of trumpets had to do with Israel's pilgrimage journey, as to how she was to travel in her pilgrimage, and the warning of the trumpet against the enemy, and in the blowing of that trumpet being remembered before God. Then in Numbers 29, the blowing of the trumpets were for the calling of the feast. Then turn with me to Vayikra, the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, the 25th chapter, we have here the year of Jubilee. And in this year of Jubilee, I want you to notice verses 8 and 9. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. And as that trumpet will sound, look at verse 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. All was to be restored in the year of Jubilee that was lost. Why is this the last trump that shall sound? I want to tie it in with the scriptures in the Old Testament. When that last trumpet sounds, the pilgrimage is over. When that trumpet sounds, it is a call to the feast, a holy convocation. It is a call to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When the trumpet sounds, the enemy will have been overthrown because God remembers his people. And when the trumpet sounds, all that has been lost upon the earth in Adam is here restored on a higher plane in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when the last trumpet sounds. Now in the same book of Leviticus, maybe 2 more minutes you will give me, you must act on grace. I ministered on that this morning. Now practice it. Look at Leviticus, the 25th chapter, verses 15 and 16. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor, and according unto the number of years of the fruits, he shall sell unto thee. Verse 16, according to the multitude of years, thou shalt increase the price thereof, and according to the fewness of years, thou shalt diminish the price of it. For according to the number of years of the fruits doth he sell unto thee. Then the last scripture, verses 51 and 52 of the 25th chapter. If there be yet many years behind, according unto them, he shall give again the price of his redemption out of the money that he was bought for. That is a slave. And if there remain but few years unto the year of Jubilee, then he shall count with him, and according unto his years shall he give him again the price of his redemption. Now, why these scriptures? For this reason. The nearness or the remoteness of the Jubilee increased or diminished the value of a sale or a mortgage or a slave. And so is it with you and with me. If we are conscious that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, the values of this life will be null and void as far as we're concerned. If, on the other hand, he is remote and far away, the things of this life will become increasingly near and dear to us and pleasurable. It all depends on whether you are living in the light of the moment of that blessed hope, or because of sin in your life as a child of God, it has killed all holy desire. May the Lord help you, and may the Lord help me to believe that he is coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead who died with faith in Christ shall rise first, that we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord there. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Shall we pray? We bless thee who has blessed us. We rejoice in thyself who caused us to rejoice. And the hope that is within thy heart in having us literally with thyself is that blessed hope that springs up and wells up within us that soon, soon he will come. Therefore we say, fade, fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. We ask it, our Father, in the name of him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.